Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's great to see everybody here on this beautiful kickoff Sunday. We've had so far a great worship with some wonderful music and the enthusiasm of children, and we're going to have a great coffee hour. Just everything that we expect on this Sunday. But I'm going to ask you to consider this question. What were you expecting when you came here this morning? Were you expecting the things I just described? Were you looking forward to the choir singing wonderful music, or to a guest musician blessing us with a great rendition of Isaac Berlin? Were you hoping for great prayers or a sermon that might move you, or a shoulder to cry on, or a friend to laugh with, or maybe someone you could gossip with afterwards? Were you hoping for all of these things, some of these things, or none of these things? What were you expecting when you stepped through the front door of the church today? I'm going to ask you to keep that question in mind throughout the sermon as we reflect on the lesson we heard from Mark today. You may recall that over the last couple of weeks, we've spent some time in Mark's gospel, and Jesus has been talking with his disciples about how they might see things in a new light. They might reflect on developing a new perspective. And that brought us to today's lesson. Today's lesson is the pivot, the hinge on which this entire gospel swings. And it's just the coincidence of the lectionary that we have it today at the beginning of our new program year. But if you're going to pay attention to any sermon throughout the year, I suggest this might be the one. Because what Jesus has to tell us here is important. Indeed, it is defining. And hopefully, we will find it a little bit unsettling and troubling before we're done. So just to recount what's been going on here, Jesus and the disciples have been traveling through Galilee. They've come back from the Decapolis, and Jesus is curious. He decides to perform some market research to get the temperature of the crowds, and so he asks his disciples, "What are people saying about me?" And you know the response. Some people are saying you're Elijah, and some are saying you're John the Baptist, and there are others who are saying you're a prophet from old. All of those things are good. These are all big, bold-faced headline names in Jewish history. Jesus should have felt good about being associated with Elijah and John the Baptist and the prophets. They didn't say people are saying you're a charlatan or that you can't back up your claims. Jesus has been making his mark and having an impact. But did you notice something about the names that are offered? Elijah was expected to come before the return of the Messiah, and John the Baptist had traveled around the countryside proclaiming that the Messiah was coming. They were harbingers. They were people who came to tell of someone else who would come. And now Jesus has been lumped in with them. The crowds did not yet recognize him for who he was. So Jesus then asks the follow-on question. Who do you, my disciples, you people who've been traveling with me and have been listening to me and watching me, who do you say I am? And now all of a sudden, the question is very personal, because Jesus can't expect them to fall back on, oh, well, they say this, or the crowd believes that. Jesus doesn't give them the option of dodging accountability. They need to tell him what they think. So Peter, God bless him, raises his hand, and he offers an answer. You're the Messiah. Ding, 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 ding. Gets it right on the first chance. The first try, Peter says who Jesus is. And then the train goes off the tracks, and everything seems to fall apart because Jesus starts talking about what is going to happen to the Messiah and how he is going to suffer and be rejected and how he's going to die and then be raised again on the third day. Now, Nan did a wonderful job of reading the lesson today, but unfortunately, she read it with a good church voice. So she was clear in her diction, and she was measured in her delivery, and we didn't really get a sense of just how vicious some of the back and forthing between Peter and Jesus was. Did you hear that word? Peter rebuked Jesus. Peter did not want to hear this. And it wasn't just that Peter had some vision of who the Messiah was going to be or what he was going to do. Peter was versed in Scripture. He knew the traditions of the people of Israel. And the Messiah was supposed to return and lead the people to a new age of greatness and power. And God's glory was going to be revealed to all the world, and Israel was going to be at the center of everything. Peter was looking for victory and success. And instead, Jesus is talking about suffering and defeat. So he wants to slap Jesus upside the head and get him to see things differently. But did you notice how Jesus responded to Peter? Peter's not the only one who can issue a rebuke. Jesus does just the same. And if you really focus on the words that Jesus utters, they are harsh. They are stinging. They are shocking. "Get behind me, Satan." You can see Jesus yelling. He didn't say it nicely. "Get behind me, Satan." Could you imagine calling your first lieutenant, your friend, your disciple, the devil? That's huge. But it's necessary. Because what Peter has done, as Jesus has told us, is to talk about human desires instead of the divine plan. And these words were not only meant for the disciples to hear, but ultimately for you and me. Jesus at that moment was not ready for everybody to know he was the Messiah. And Peter's response was proof of that. Jesus still needed to teach. He still needed to heal. He still needed to travel the countryside. And he still needed to get his followers ready for what was coming. The gospel from this point on is going to show the disciples undergoing some intensive training and teaching as they all make their way to Jerusalem. And we know what happens in Jerusalem. Jesus goes to the cross. And that's what Peter focused on when Jesus taught. And that is what Peter rejected. He seems to have ignored what came next, that he would be raised again. Jesus had asked his followers to see things in a new light with new eyes. And that's what he's doing here. And they have trouble accepting it because they've always seen things in a certain way. But as Jesus tells us elsewhere in the Gospels, he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. To do things in a new way, so that the law could be fully realized. What Peter did is something that we often do. And we place our hopes in the wrong people, in hoping that maybe they will have the answer. We've seen it in politics, And I don't care whether you're a Donald Trump fan or a Bernie Sanders fan or somebody in between. They say they're going to solve our problems. They never do. Maybe you've given up on politics and you're looking to business. But Elon Musk and Larry Page and Jamie Dimon, they're not going to cut the mustard either. Maybe you prefer the worlds of entertainment. Kim Kardashian? Really? Or since we're New Englanders living in a golden age of sports, we might look to baseball, Mookie Betts, or Tom Brady, the greatest of all time, we're told. But you and I know that the day will come when Tom Brady will no longer be Tom Brady. They will all fail us. Every single one of them. And that's because you and I are incapable of saving ourselves. I'm not saying that we're helpless, that we can't do things, we can't make the world a better place. But ultimately, we need God's assistance. We need the God who came to us in Jesus Christ. We need to let the Holy Spirit lead us forward as we attempt to follow the path of Jesus. So what were you expecting this morning? Maybe a rah-rah sermon? It's a new church program year. Join a committee. Bump up your pledge. Pray more. Well, you can do all those things. But today isn't about this church. And it isn't about what we can do for you. Today is about what you can do for God. Today's lesson from Scripture is all about discipleship. And I offered one example before, and I can give you another one taking place downstairs in our church school right now. And if you look at the tables that have been set up, I can offer you another one. And the list can go on and on and on. There are so many ways that we can be disciples. But it only matters if we're doing these things because we want to serve God. Discipleship isn't just about saying, I'm going to come to church on Sunday morning and give an hour or two of my time to the congregation. It's about dedicating our entire lives, every moment of every day, to God. That's what I'm asking of you. And that's what I ask of myself. Is that what you were expecting when you came in here today? I'm asking you to sign up to the Christian life. I'm asking you to let the Holy Spirit move in your heart and your soul to prompt you to follow the way of Jesus, which I promise you will not always be easy. And I promise you there will be times when people will look at you and wonder just what on earth you are doing. There are people out in the wide world today who are wondering why we come to church on Sunday morning. We could be reading the paper, having breakfast, watching news shows, and getting all riled up. But we don't do that. We come here. And fortunately, we have some children who come here too. And we can have some hope for the future. So, I'll leave you with the question once again. What are you expecting? What do you hope for? Today and in the future. I hope that through prayer and discernment that you will find that it is the path of Jesus, that that's how you want to live your life, alone and with others.